Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're continuing our reading from the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is chapter 4. Hiranyakashipu terrorizes the universe. And today we're going to do the last two verses, 45 and 46. 45 does not have a purport, so I'm going to just read that, and then we'll do 46 responsively. So, 45 says, Putran vipratikulan swan pitarak putravatsalaha upalabhyante shikshartam nayavagam aparoyata. Srila Prabhupada translates, a father and mother are always affectionate to their children. When the children are disobedient, the parents chastise them, not due to enmity, but only for the child's instruction and welfare. How did Hiranyakashipu, the father of Prahlad Maharaj, chastise such a noble son? This is what I am eager to know. So who's asking this question? Come on, you have to stay on top of the conversations, otherwise you get lost. This is Yudhishthira Maharaj. He's asking questions of Narad Muni. So, text 46. Kim utanu vashan sadhungs tadrishan Guru Devatan Etat Kautuhalam Brahman Asmakam Vidhama Prabho Pituhu Putraya Yad Dvesho Maranaya Prayojitaha Kimutanus pasan sadhungs tadrishan gurudevatan etat kautuhalang brahman asmakam vidama prabho pituhu putraya yadvesho maranaya prayojitaha Kimutanu vashan sadhungs tadrashan gurudevatan etat kautuhalang brahman asmakam vidama prabho pitu putraya yadvesho maranaya prayojitaha kimutanu vashan sadhungs Tadrashan Gurudevatan Etat Kautuhalang Brahman Asmakam Vidhama Prabho Pitu Putraya Yadvesho Maranaya Prayojitaha. Please chant. Okay, Vaishnavis. Kimutanu vashan sadhu tadrishan gurudevatan etat kautuhalang brahman asvakan vidhama prabho pitu putraya yadvesho Maranaya Prayojitaha. So, synonyms, Kim Uta, much less, Anuvashan, to obedient and perfect sons, Sadhun, great devotees, Tadrashan, of that sort, Guru Devatan, honoring the Father as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Etat, this, Kautuhalam, doubt, Brahman, O Brahmana, Asmakam, of us, Vidhama, dissipate, Prabhu, O my Lord, Pituhu, of the Father, Putraya, unto the Son, Yat, which, Dveshaha, envy, Maranaya, for killing, Pareojitaha, applied. Maharaj Yudhisthira further inquired, how was it possible for a father to be so violent toward an exalted son who was obedient, well-behaved, and respectful to his father? O Brahmana, O Master, I have never heard of such a contradiction as an affectionate father's punishing his noble son with the intention of killing him. Kindly dissipate our doubts in this regard. Please repeat. Maharaj Yudhisthira further inquired, how was it possible for a father to be so violent toward an exalted son who was obedient, well-behaved, and respectful to his father? O Brahmana, O Master, I have never heard of such a contradiction as an affectionate father's punishing his noble son with the intention of killing him. Kindly dissipate our doubts in this regard. Srila Prabhupada's purport. In the history of human society, an affectionate father is rarely found to chastise a noble and devoted son. Therefore, Maharaj Yudhisthira wanted Narada Muni to dissipate his doubt. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 7th canto, 4th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Hiranyakashipu Terrorizes the Universe. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswate Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Srinivari Paschachadeshtarne Om Agyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jaina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Stapitam Jaina Bhutale Swayam Rupakadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shutapadakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavangsha Shri Rupam Sagajatam Sahagana Ragana Tanvatam Tang Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Purijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvatangsha Hey Krishna Karana Sindhu Dina Bando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namosate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindabaneshwari Vrishavanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Pre Pancha Kopaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhuvya Evacha Patitanang Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaur Bhaktivedanta Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So Janaka Pandit says, Putra, Shatru, Apandita. If this Putra, the offspring, the son, is Apandit, and Prabhupada says, doesn't just mean not learned, who's not a devotee, then he's considered to be an enemy. Right? So, how is it that Prahlad, who is a saintly devotee, how is he being seen as an enemy? That means his father was not a devotee. In other words, from Chanaka Pandit's perspective, if the father is a gentleman and a devotee, then there are four enemies in family life. Rina Pita Shatru. If the father is a debtor, then he's considered an enemy. Matra Shatru Vyabhacharini. If the mother remarries in the presence of children, she's considered an enemy. Vartu Rupavati Shatru. If the wife is very beautiful, she's considered an enemy. And Putra Shatru Apandita. If the Putra, the son, is not a devotee, he's considered an enemy. But this son was a great devotee. So that means that the father was not a devotee. He was a demon. Therefore, he saw his son as being his enemy. Since it's the end of the chapter, we can kind of recap. There are quite a few important points that we didn't really expand on in this chapter that I'd like to touch on today. But the chapter began with Hiranyakashipu doing his austerities, severe austerities. We learned from that, concretely, that the spirit soul really has nothing to do with this material body. We are so enmeshed with, entangled with, and we're so attached to our bodies that every little thing that goes wrong, right now I have a paper cut on this finger and every time I touch something it hurts, and you're just so aware of this body, but actually we have nothing to do with this body. So Hiranyakashipu showed that by his severe austerities of standing on his tiptoes and not eating, not drinking, not doing anything until the ants and termites and moths ate all his flesh and skin and bone, and he still didn't move. Showing that the soul really has nothing to do with this body. He was just maintaining his life here within the bones. We have nothing to do with this body, but we're so attached that any little thing that goes wrong with the body, we react. And by those austerities, he was disturbing the entire universe. And so the demigods became so disturbed that they approached Lord Brahma, who came to find out what was going on. So he told Hiranyakashipu that your austerities are so wonderful that nobody is in the past has ever done this, and nobody in the future will ever be able to do this. Extremely horrible, terrible austerity that you've performed. Brought him back to his full potency, bodily potency, golden body. And what was his desire? Why was he performing all this austerity? He wanted to become immortal. Because he had a plan to control everything and everyone, but he knew intelligently that if I'm not immortal, if I'm subject to death, then my plans can be foiled at any moment. We kind of overlook that. We make all these big plans, forgetting that we are mortal as long as we're in this material world. And those plans can come to an end at any moment. Just, they say it was 12:03 Friday morning. I had just gone to bed like 20 minutes before when the earthquake centered in Beverly Hills hit. It was only 3.5, but my window went bang! I thought at first, I woke up suddenly, I thought somebody's trying to break in. So let me just be still and see if I can, you know, see what's going on here. But then I realized, no, it was an earthquake. So we're all living in earthquake loka here. At any moment, it can all be over. So we have to live our lives in that consciousness, that we are not immortal. Hiranyakashipu knew that well. He wanted to be immortal and he performed his austerities for immortality. But Lord Brahma, said, I can't give you immortality. I myself am not immortal. We know that at the end of Brahma's lifetime, the entire universe becomes destroyed. And if Lord Brahma and anybody else on this planet are qualified, they go back to Godhead. Otherwise, even if you're Lord Brahma, if you're not qualified, you have to take another birth in this material world. So Lord Brahma was saying, hey, I'm not immortal. I can't give you immortality. But Hiranyakashipu, as the demons are wont to, try to use his intelligence to gain his ends anyway. So he asked, you know, all the benedictions, not be killed in the day or night, and the land, sky, or water, no animal, no demigod, no human being. He thought he had all bases covered. So then he went on his reign of terror, took over the universe, drove the demigods out, which also informs us, you know, especially those who are still thinking that they're doing karmic or karmakanda type rituals. Some people still think like that and they'll get elevated to higher planets, but even those denizens of higher planets like the demigods, they're not secure. They're also living in Dukala Yamashashvatam, temporary miserable place. And Hiranyakashipu proved that by driving them out of their residences. And he made them all his servants except for three. There were only three demigods that did not come under his control. Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and who's the third? Vishnu, yes, of course. Lord Vishnu, Lord Brahma, and Lord Shiva. They did not become subjected. Now, interestingly, you know, we're all indoctrinated by Western scholars and Western scholarship. So they think this whole Srimad Bhagavatam, all these stories, is just mythological. So we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap still, that we still think that a lot of these things are mythological. Somebody can stand on their toes for, you know, 1,000 celestial years and you know, Lord Brahma can give benedictions, you know, there is a Lord Brahma, and they think all this is mythological. Interestingly though, if you look at the history of Western scholarship, many things that they thought were mythological turned out to be real. I'll give you an example. For a long time, when they came in contact with the East, they heard about this mythological mountain that had four faces and that reached to the heavens, and each of the faces was in line with all of the compass points, you know, north, south, east, west, and it was the source of mighty rivers that spread for thousands of miles, and he thought, this is all mythological. And then sure enough, after investigation, they found Mount Kailash. It's located in Tibet, in the Himalayan range, in the Tibetan portion of the Himalayan range, and lo and behold, it has exactly four faces, and they're pointing in the four directions, and it is the source of some of the longest rivers in the world, like the Brahmaputra, the Indus River, and one of the tributaries of the Ganges. Come, each of the four faces produces a river. So, but they don't tell you that. They don't come back and say, oh, we used to think this mythology, and now it's, we found that as fact. Because then they'll have to admit that a lot of what they think is mythological may actually be factual. But they don't want to think that. They think that unless they discover it and put their stamp on it, it's mythological. In other words, we have to say that it's factual before it's actually factual. But we don't have to go along with that. Why do we have to wait for Western scholars to tell us that something is so just because they say so? That they make themselves the authorities that we have to follow? No, we follow the Vedic authorities. We follow the Guru Shastra, Sadhu. So, Hiranyakashipu then goes on to terrorize the entire universe. And to the point where, again, the demigods are so distressed that they approach the Supreme Lord to find out, please, can you give us some relief from this demon? And the Lord tells him that be patient. In time he's going to come. Famous verse that Sura likes to recite, Yada Deveshu Vedishu Goshu Vipreshu Sadhushu Dharme Mayi Chavidvesha Sava Ashu Vinashiti. Told him that anybody who's envious of and therefore disrespectful towards these entities, Yada Deveshu, the devas, the demigods, who represent the Supreme Personality of God. Vedishu, the Vedas, which gives perfect knowledge, they give perfect knowledge. Vadivesha Vedishu. Goshu, the cow. Cannot be disrespectful to the cow. And we're living in a society, so-called civilization, that's totally disrespectful towards cows. They mistreat them in so many ways, we know. Vipreshu, the Brahmanas. Sadhushu, the devotees. Dharma. Real religious principles. And Krishna says, ultimately myself, Mayi. Then, Savai Ashu Vinashati. That person and his civilization will be destroyed very quickly. So he gave them that assurance, and then they were relaxed. They realized that Lord Vishnu is going to take care of everything. So then now we come up to this point where Hiranyakashipu is sowing the seeds of his own destruction. He is going to be inimical towards Prahlad Maharaj, a pure devotee of the Lord. Now, even before this, it was mentioned in this chapter about Prahlad's ecstatic emotions, technically known as Ashtasattika Vikar, the eight manifestations of emotions in the body of a pure devotee. Now, this is also, we should take this as encouragement, because technically, as we know originally, we are all pure souls. And by this following this method of purification, we can get back to the point where we're actually experiencing the same kind of ecstasies that the pure devotees do. Lord Chaitanya also taught us by his example that this is the goal that devotees should aspire for, to come to this point of purity where you again experience these eight transformations of the body in relation to worship of, glorification of Krishna. Of course, Lord Chaitanya, being the Supreme Lord himself, his ecstasies were unlimitedly out there. You know, you can't imitate, you know, elongation of his limbs and his teeth chattering and falling out and blood pouring out of every pore of his body. And, you know, he exhibited ecstasies that cannot, you know, nobody else can imitate. But the ecstasies that Prahlad were, and other pure devotees have shown, even Srila Prabhupada showed on occasion, that we can aspire for. That's actually our birthright as pure parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. We are meant to engage in these ecstatic exchanges with the Lord. Like Prahlad was feeling ecstasy when he thought Krishna was there, he was laughing, and then when he thought Krishna was not with him, he was in anxiety. But that's spiritual anxiety. It's not material anxiety that we go through. So spiritual anxiety produces pleasure, and spiritual meeting, separation, everything on the spiritual platform produces pleasure. That's why it's called a Vaikuntha existence. There's no kunta, there's no misery. Even what we see on the surface that looks like a miserable situation, the gopis are lamenting, where's Krishna? It's not pain. It's actually pleasure. All pleasurable conditions. So we should aspire for that. The day will come when by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, we will actually come in contact directly with Krishna. We're in contact. The name of Krishna is not different from Krishna, but because of our lack of purity, we're not experiencing this ecstasy of being in contact with Krishna through His holy name. But when we come to the point of full purity, we will again experience trembling and tears in the eyes and hair standing on end and horripilation and devastation. All these things will be there when we come to the platform of pure chanting. The chanting, as we know, is becoming very popular now. Some of our devotees are going off to Bhakti Fest, you know, but besides the devotees from the Hare Krishna movement, it's questionable whether anybody going to that festival knows even what Bhakti is, have any real idea of what Bhakti is. It's just a brand, practically, Bhakti Fest. But we know, to be real, Bhakti has to have three components. There has to be Bhagavan, there has to be the Bhakta, and then Bhakti is the exchange between Bhakta and Bhagavan. That's called Bhakti, devotional service. And it is full of ecstasy. That's why Rupa Goswami gave us Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. The Sindhu is ocean, rasa is the taste or mellow, amrit, nectar. This nectarian mellow or taste of devotion to Krishna. That's what we're meant to experience. So people who go to this festival, questionable, maybe when the Temple Bhajan Band is chanting, they'll feel something real. Other than that, you know, it's just a commercial enterprise. You know, some yoga class and some, you know, practical mayavadis are chanting. And that doesn't benefit anybody. They themselves don't believe in Bhagavan. They don't believe in the personality of Godhead. So how can they, by their chanting, bring anybody in contact with the personality of Godhead? It's not possible. But fortunately, the devotees intelligently infiltrate such commercial chanting and inject some real bhakti, some real devotional chanting into the scene. And those who are fortunate become a little bit attracted, just like when we go out chanting. Last night I was with the chanting party. And, you know, you can see different classes of people. The mass of them are indifferent. Only very few are really inimical. Out of everybody that I approached, I was distributing books on the sidelines, and out of everybody that I approached, there was only one young lady, I'd say maybe mid-20s, who she was walking barefoot, obviously very disturbed. You know, Bhagavatam says everybody in this age is disturbed anyway. Very disturbed, and she made an obscene gesture. Other than that, nobody else. Everybody else is either indifferent or attracted. Very attracted. There were two Oriental ladies coming along. They were walking like four dogs, two between them. And one of them was so attracted to me that she gave her two dogs to her friend, and she jumped into kirtan and started dancing. And like that, we run into a lot of people like that. And I also met three young people from Portland, Oregon. They've come to be students at USC, or actually one is going to USC, one's going to Occidental College, the other one is going to some other school. But they were immediately attracted. They bought two Gitas and they said they're going to come to the Sunday feast. Don't just tell people that we give free food. Tell them it's free vegetarian food. As soon as they heard vegetarian, immediately they perked up because they're trying to practice vegetarianism. So like that, a lot of, you know, sweet people out there. The previous Friday was in, because whatever we have, we can use to attract personalities, even unknowingly. The week before, I was distributing books and there was a young man, very handsome young man, standing on the side, and he was just checking out our bhakti in Alexandria. He was really checking her out. So I went over with the book to him and he said, I see you people have converted this blonde. I said, no, we didn't convert her. She actually was a devotee before she came here. I said, I can see that you like her. You want to meet her? He said, yeah. I said, then you have to become a devotee. So he's a financial analyst. He bought the Bhagavad Gita. Maybe he'll show up one of these days. So like that, whatever we have, whether it's our physical beauty or our erudite scholarship or our chanting, dancing, whatever we have, we should use to attract the public. our goal is to try to turn everybody into, or get, at least get them started on the path of devotional service, real bhakti. And this way, we've done our job. Just by giving them the introduction, if they can go further with Krishna within the heart, we'll push them further in this lifetime, but for sure, their devotional life has started. And now we are at this point, at the end of the chapter, where Hiranyakashipu again is going to sow the seed of his own destruction by being inimical towards his own pure son, Prahlad Maharaj, chastise him in so many ways. But interestingly, Prahlad was not at all disturbed by any of the things that his father tried. It is stated that they tried to kill him thousands of times, not just once or twice, or thousands of attempts on his life. Can you imagine? If somebody was so determined to kill you, practically every day they would try to do something to kill you, you would be disturbed. I would be disturbed. Prahlad was not disturbed at all. He was not at all disturbed. He was just calmly going about his Krishna conscious activities. And that, more than anything else, destroyed his father. His father was just completely destroyed by this. That this boy, 5 years old, is not even afraid of my attempts to kill him. What? Where are you getting that strength from? So this we'll find out in the next chapter. As some of us are here, are parents or hope to be parents. Not everybody can have a son like Prahlad Maharaj, obviously. One time one devotee approached Srila Prabhupada and said, because he had heard that Bhaktivinoda Thakur prayed for a ray of Vishnu, and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta appeared as his son. So he asked Srila Prabhupada, should the grihasthas in ISKCON pray to have a ray of Vishnu for their son? Prabhupada said, no, you're not on that level. Your level is to be as Krishna conscious as possible yourself, and then Krishna will send the best qualified person for your situation. So as aspiring parents, that's the best thing you can do. Be as Krishna conscious as possible yourself. In other words, practice as seriously as possible. And don't try to conceive accidentally. It should be a planned event, as we know. This is called this is a proper sangskar. It has to be performed. Garbhadhan sangskar. In our society, we don't have the elaborate sangskars that used to be performed in previous ages, but at least the parents are supposed to chant 50 rounds on the day of conception, attempted conception. And in this way, and the whole society becomes responsible for that child. We don't leave it just up to the immediate parents. It takes a village to raise a child, as they say. So once a child is born, the whole community has to kind of participate and help to set the proper atmosphere for the children to grow up in a Krishna conscious way. Prahlad will say later on, Kumarache Pragyo Dharmam Bhagavatami Han, Dulam Marasam Janman, Tanapya Dhruvam Artadam. That this human body is fragile just like any other body, but it has this one benefit that we can become Krishna conscious in this lifetime, and we should start early. He's saying 5 years old. But it doesn't mean that they do anything and everything and live anyway, and then at five all of a sudden abruptly Krishna consciousness is introduced. No, again, if the parents are Krishna conscious and set a Krishna conscious atmosphere for the conception and have a Krishna conscious lifestyle at home and live in a Krishna conscious community, then obviously the child is being exposed to Krishna at every step, even in the womb. And then when they're born, they're brought to the temple every day. So at five, when you ask them to get a little more serious about Krishna consciousness, it's not an abrupt type of thing. They already know about Krishna and they're attracted, hopefully, and chant and dance in the kirtan, they get benefit for that. So all of us are responsible for maintaining a Krishna conscious atmosphere so the children that are born in this community can feel attracted and feel sheltered and feel at home, that Krishna consciousness is actually their home. So we can stop here. Any questions, comments? Brigapati Prabhu.
You quoted that, of course, thank you for a very nice class, very enlightening as usual. You quoted that verse about if somebody's against the cows and the Brahmins and the Vedas and so forth and so on, then and that civilization will be destroyed. So it seems like this civilization is getting away with murder. Well, how is it possible that,
Well, Krishna sent the angels of their destruction, the Hare Krishna movement. Because in this age, the Lord doesn't come himself to wipe them out until the end of the age. You know, Kalki Avatar comes and just cuts down everybody. But up until then, the agents of the Lord try, through the Sankirtan mission, to bring people to their senses and make them fortunate and kill their demonic spirit. And we know in our own lives, many of us were born in doing these heinous activities, eating the cow and like that, but we came in contact with the Krishna consciousness movement, and that tendency has been killed. Now, no matter how much somebody waves a piece of meat under your nose, I don't care how hungry you are, you're not going to eat it. Why? Because that demoniac tendency has been killed. So that's how they are killed in this age. Not with the sword, not with Lord Nrisimhadeva appearing and ripping them apart with his nails, but by the Sankirtan movement, the demoniac tendency in the population at large gradually becomes killed or reduced. Enough to the point where, again, the golden age is established for at least 10,000 years. And we're at the beginning part of that. So gradually, more and more people will be brought to their senses by the efforts of great Sankirtan devotees like yourself, going out and distributing. Even though it doesn't seem that the tide is turning yet, it will turn. We have faith in the Shastra. That's what the Shastra says. The tide will turn. At least for 10,000 years, there will be some sanity again on us, on this planet. And then after that, gradually, the Kali Yuga takes its course. So in this age, again, the Lord does not necessarily establish himself in the very beginning by the way of just appearing and chopping them down, because you have to kill everybody. You have to kill everybody. So the preaching methodology is used for killing the demoniac spirit. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. I have one question. So it was said that the past life karmas decide what kind of form you will take in the next birth. So what decides that we take the human form like? What kind of karma we have to do to take the human form? Yet, like, even though we are all taking human form, we are each different. Some are more spiritual, some are not, some are so rich, some are not. So what decides that?
Yeah, okay, good question. Well, there are different ways of getting the human form. One is the ascending process, and the other one is the descending process. The ascending process is that by arrangement, the soul gradually evolves from aquatic forms all the way up to, and there are three gateways that's mentioned, to the human form when you come up that way from the animal kingdom. There's the big cats, there's the ape, and then there's the cow. So men that are destined to be born in the mode of goodness, previous life was the cow. Men in the mode of ignorance, previous life the apes, and men in the mode of passion, previous life, big cats. So that's the ascending process. The soul just automatically ascends through all the different species and then takes birth in a human form through those three gateways. Then there's the descending process. Those who were on higher planets. Actually, that brings up, thank you for asking that, brings up a good interest. Another point in this chapter that I wanted to discuss, I'll just mention briefly, we don't have a lot of time. There was that verse that mentioned that Prahlad is existing in the Vaikuntha Lokas on a planet, and also on Sutala, simultaneously. Isn't that far out? The soul, individual soul, can be existing in Vaikuntha and in the material world at the same time. Do we actually accept that? Or do we think that that's mythological? Isn't that far out? Now, so in thinking about that, I remember there was one devotee who had written to Srila Prabhupada, because we know when Krishna appears in the material world, there is Krishna Janmashtami, and then the very next second he's appearing somewhere else in the material world like that. That's why we call it the roadshow. It's always going on somewhere. So then we get to the point where there's a battle of Kurukshetra. He's with Arjuna. That's happening again somewhere else. Goes on like that. So this devotee wrote and said, is it the same Arjuna that is with Krishna in all of the different appearances in all the different places in the material world? And Prabhupada said yes. So that's far out. You know, we're thinking that Prahlad is in two places, by Kuntaloka and Sutala, but Arjuna is with Krishna in all those places, practically unlimited places that Krishna is appearing. So that individual jiva, Arjuna, can be with Krishna simultaneously in all those places. It's really far out. So the descending process means that souls that are in higher levels of existence, let's say, and we know there are seven planetary systems going up, and seven going down. And I've come up with a mnemonic device for remembering them. Going up is BBSMJTS. So everybody should know what at least BBS is. If you go to Rabindranath's fire sacrifices. Om Bhuvavak Swak, Om Bhuvavak Swak. So Bhur, Bhuvaloka, Swargaloka, BBS. And then M, Maharloka, J, Janaloka, T, Tapaloka, and S, Satyaloka. That's going up. So people who are on those higher planets can come down. When their pious credits run out, they again appear on this level, earthly plane of existence. So there are different ways that the soul takes the human form. And again, depending on their particular situation, they're going to have different characteristics, mode of goodness, mode of passion, mode of ignorance. Karma is a very, very complex picture. You can't try to figure it out. You know, because everybody who's, they're accruing good and bad karma that you have to enjoy or suffer in the future. So somebody, again, could have, you know, done something really horrible and taken birth in some lower species, but then because of whatever good karma they had, they come back immediately to the human species again. It's very, very... And then just to finish the picture, then going downwards, there are seven planetary systems, and that's... let me see if I remember my mnemonic device for that. That's AVSTMJP. So you have Atala, Vitala, Sutala, Talatala, then Mahatala, Rasatala, and Patala Loka, MRP. So those are the seven going down. So again, the soul could be coming from anywhere in the universe, depending on their particular karma. But once you get back to this human form of life, it is the gateway from which you can either go up or down. So that's why you have to take it extremely seriously. Jai. Antarashimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.